Today we're talking about going all in. We're talking about living a life that reflects Christ so much that those around us see it and they take note of it. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. We're in the book of Proverbs, and we will be for some time more. We're going through the Proverbs of the Old Testament. And if this is your first time, and if you're here today, and maybe the first time, second time, and you're wondering about this whole experience, I get it. I remember the first time I walked in church, I didn't grow up in church, and so the first time I came to church, it was a bit of a change. You know, I didn't know what to expect, and I promise you we won't pull out any snakes here today, you know. Only snake you might find might be one that sneaks in from the field next door or something. I don't know. But our hope is that today you'll get to connect with God. You'll get to learn more about what this idea of faith in Christ is all about. And that when you leave here, you'll be closer to Christ than when you came. So we're in Proverbs chapter 3 today. And we're looking at trusting the Lord with all our heart. Now this passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is a great passage to memorize. If you've never memorized scripture, these two verses are awesome because they really encourage you to trust in him full force. So if you want to read along with me, Proverbs chapter 3, it's also page 526 of the Burgundy Bible. If you don't have your own Bible, you can read along. But Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." Let's pray and ask God to show us today which path to take for him. Let's pray. Lord, I just come before you, and I thank you, God, that you have a path for each one of us, a path of righteousness, a path of love, a path of forgiveness, a path of mercy. And Lord, I thank you that you give us a path of wisdom too. Thank you for your Bible that gives us so much wisdom, and for other spiritual leaders that give us wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, God, to help share some wisdom today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. If you have your listening guide in everybody's program, there's a listening guide. You can pull that out. We just kind of follow along to give you something to take with you. But the first thing is trust in the Lord and go all in. All in. Now, when we talk about going all in, it means giving everything that you've got for God. And for the most part, if you want to have any changes in your life, you've got to go all in. If it's a diet, right? You can't just do part of a diet. I was out in California and somebody was talking about the new diet they're on, the keto, leto, whatever those things are. And they said, "Man, I've been doing this and I really like it, whatever, whatever." And I said, "Well, I'm doing that same diet 90% of the time." And they said, "Really? How do you like it?" I said, "It's great." They said, "What's the 10% you don't do it?" I said, "When I eat." I said, "The other 90%, I'm doing the same thing you are, just when I eat what I want to." So it's not a diet. I get it. But to do a diet and it work, you have to go all in, right? Same as working out. You want to get the workout. You can't just show up at the gym once every 3 months. You can't even show up at the gym once a week. You know, they'll tell you, some folks want you there 5 days a week, 2 days a week minimum, 3 days a week minimum. I have a friend of mine, he started CrossFit, and I asked him, I said, "Well, you know, does it hurt?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I know you just started, so is it like every day?" He's like, "Well, it hurts more the second day after you work out." I said, "Well, that's really defeating the purpose. I mean, I would want to work out to feel good, right?" And so 6 months in, he's still doing it. I encourage, man, he's done so well. I was like, "Does it still hurt?" He's like, "Oh, yeah." And so I'm trying to figure out at what point does it stop hurting so that it feels good. But for him, you know, it's really done wonders for him. And I would just say to you, it's the same thing with your spiritual faith. If you think one day a week, Sundays, is going to get you into spiritual shape, it won't. It will help, but it may just end up making you sore the rest of the week. But I would challenge you that God wants you to go all in. He wants you to spiritually work out each day, reading the Word each day, spending time in prayer each day, loving him each day. It's a daily thing. It's not a one day a week thing. He wants us all in. The first part of Proverbs 3:5 says that. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And Jesus gave clarity when someone came to him in Matthew 22, someone came to him and said, hey, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? In Matthew 22, verse 36 and 37, he said this. He says, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. God's wisdom doesn't work if you cherry pick. If you just pick a verse here that you want to follow and a verse there in the Bible you want to follow and a verse over here that you like, if you just want to like get 7 out of the 10 commandments and go, I like those 7, I'll roll with them. I heard one important business leader who made the statement, he said, well, I don't understand why if you got to pick 10 commandments, why adultery would be one of those 10. Just doesn't seem to make the list to me. What do you think he struggled with? Probably honesty. Anyway, all right. So if we're going to follow Christ and his wisdom is going to affect our lives, we've got to trust in the Lord with all our heart. All. Everything. 100%. I went to a yard sale a couple weeks ago. And as I came up to this house, immediately I knew where they stood in SEC football. You know what I'm saying? I pulled up, and the big mail, it wasn't one of those small mailboxes like I got, no. It was one of those jumbo-sized mailboxes, and it was burgundy, right? Or maroon, I'm not sure what you say. And it was, I think, Alabama? Is that who has that color? I think it's Alabama. I didn't have to wonder. It said Alabama on it. I looked at the house, and the house had Alabama lounge chairs on the front porch. Above the driveway, it said Alabama Drive. You know, on the cars, they had the stickers on the windshield. They had the license plate with a little thing that goes around it. Get to the front of Alabama to even mention that they had a national championship or two on that license plate. You had no doubt what their team was. And I would just ask you, are we that passionate about our team? Are we that passionate about our faith? I'm pretty sure that if you were to talk to that person, they would let you know real quickly, you know, who their team is and how they performed that last Sunday. What if we did the same thing on Monday mornings? What if instead of going to work and we said, did you see how the Vol? Well, okay, all right, let's pick a different thing. Did you see how the, sorry, been a couple years. Did you see how the Titans did or whoever it is? Did you see how they performed? Wasn't it awesome? What if instead we go into work on Monday morning, we go, hey, let me tell you what I heard about wisdom this weekend. You won't believe what it says in Proverbs. It is awesome. What if we had that kind of enthusiasm about our faith? But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard sometimes. It's hard because the devil's got us convinced that people don't want to hear it. But the truth is, we all need wisdom in this world. We need more love. We need to learn how to respect people that disagree with us. We need to learn how to have wisdom in our relationships and at work. We could all share some more wisdom with those around us. Well, the second thing is the second part of verse 5. It says, do not depend on your own understanding. So the second point is develop God esteem over self-esteem. Develop God esteem. Understand who you are in Him. That his understanding is so much more important than your understanding. If you read the Bible, what you'll find out is the Bible clearly teaches that God's wisdom is perfect, our wisdom is flawed. The reason is if you look deep inside of Steve Taboo, there's selfishness, there's envy, maybe some greed, some jealousy, some lust. My flesh and spirit have a battle on a daily basis. I would assume yours does too, because that's what it says in the Bible, that we battle this flesh and the spirit. And so when people say, look, Steve, just look deep inside of yourself for the answer, I'm like, oh no, that's a dark place. I want to look deep inside of God's word and God, because God has the truth and the light. Now, it doesn't mean I can't make good decisions on my own. I'm not saying, some people say, well, you know, this idea of original sin is demoralizing. The fact that we sin and we can't get away from it. No, it's not. It's actually freeing if you understand it. You realize that there's always going to be a battle. No one is perfect. We all are going to wrestle with our faith, and we're all called to lean into Jesus, to lean into him for the hope. That's where the hope comes from. I need him desperately. I can't lean on my own understanding. When I do, I usually crash and burn. I've got to lean into God for his wisdom. Now, the self-esteem movement, I don't believe had a bad idea to start with. The idea of building kids up and trying to help them all understand that they're all winners, because they are in Jesus Christ. But I'm sorry, there's only one first place in a race. And I don't think it benefits everybody to tell them they all get first place and give them all a trophy when they barely even showed up for practice and didn't want to play the sport in the first place. I don't think it's beneficial to give everybody an A when one kid works extra hard and one kid barely shows up to try. I think we've got to balance that with understanding how God sees us. God sees us as his child. He sees us as his loved ones. He sees us as his friend. He wants to have that relationship with us. But sin separates us. And when we realize that, we realize that we need him. And when we lean into him, we find that wisdom that he offers. Proverbs 28:26 puts it this way. It says, those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. How do we walk in wisdom? Well, God wants us to walk in wisdom by getting in his word and by seeking others for wisdom. You know, it used to be, I think, a part of culture that you would have someone, a parent or an uncle or someone that you would go to for wisdom. But it seems like today in our culture, we're so busy that we're not really doing a great job of building those relationships with the next generation above us. We've gotten this mindset that we know what we're doing, we can take care of it ourselves. And I want to challenge that mindset. I want to challenge you to sit down with that senior adult in your life, your parents, your grandparents, and just ask them, what's going on? Ask them for their input into things. Ask them for wisdom. And I want to challenge you, if you're a young couple, I want to challenge you to go to somebody who's been married for 25 years. And I want to challenge you to ask them, what's worked for you? And teenagers, I want to challenge you to sit down with someone 20, 30 years your senior. And just ask them advice on things like work and school and career and faith. There's so much we can learn if we will understand that the wisdom is from God and his wisdom is what we need to seek out more than ours. Well, the third thing is the first part of verse 6. It says, seek his will in all that you do. That's where I say, integrate our faith into all areas of life. Integrate our faith into all areas of life. Now, we were in life group this last week. And in our life group, I threw out the question to our group. I said, why do you think people in Cookeville, the majority of them, because less than 50% go to church in Cookeville, I said, why do you think most people in Cookeville don't go to church? And it wasn't an official poll. I didn't have 1,000 people I was surveying. It was just 15 of us around the room. But the majority of folks said hypocrites. Hypocrites. People work with somebody that behaves one way on Sunday and they're all self-righteous on Sunday, and the other 6 days of the week when they have to put up with them at work, they behave nothing like Christ taught. And yet they'll turn around and, as a hypocrite, point their finger at their coworkers and say, well, you need to be in church, when they're not living it the other 6 days of the week. Now, how hard is it to not be a hypocrite? Have I ever said to somebody, hey, you shouldn't do this, and done it myself? Yes, right? And so I have to continually evaluate myself, say, Lord, look at my life. Is there something that I'm doing that others are looking at me saying, well, that's Steve Taboo. Man, what he does on Thursday nights, the way he behaves as a soccer coach. I remember I got mad one time and threw my hat down and kicked it. And I was like, oh, that doesn't glorify Jesus. And it was a good hat. You know? I was like, in all my areas, whether I'm coaching soccer, whether I'm loving on my kids, whether I'm shopping at Save-A-Lot or Walmart or Kroger, my behavior, my character needs to reflect Jesus so that people see that and they want to know more about Jesus. I had a brother in the Lord, he asked me one time, he said, man, we need to get bumper stickers or those vinyl stickers for the back window that says, you know, the River Community Church. And I remember I told him, I was like, no, we're not going to do that. It's a bad idea. I said, because all River people don't drive like Christians. Just saying. And sometimes that's me, right? I was like, until we get to heaven, I don't know that we need to have bumper stickers with our churches on it. Well, he came to me like 2 weeks ago. He's like, hey, you know when you told me that? I said, yeah. He said, I get it now. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was on the interstate. And he said, I was following behind this vehicle that had a church logo, a very big church logo on the back window. And he said, a trucker was driving next to him and he was trying to get around to get off the exit and he wasn't able to. And so literally the trucker, intentionally or unintentionally, kept him from getting off his exit. He said the guy was so angry, he finally got around the trucker, threw his brakes on to make the trucker stop and almost wreck, and then gave him the really unhappy one-handed wave as he drove off, all with the name of his church on the back window of his car. And he said, yeah, that trucker's probably not going to want to go to that church anytime too soon. And we don't know, that may have been like literally the worst day of that person's life. They might have just gotten fired from their job. They might have just been given a letter of divorce from their spouse. They might have loved the Lord for 48 years of their life, and that was like the darkest moment, and they lost it in that moment. But in that one moment, their testimony was such that it probably did affect somebody for the rest of their lives. That's how important it is that we're all in. And not just living for Jesus today, but tomorrow, when you get around the cooler at work, are you going to gossip about your boss, about your coworker? Tuesday, when you go to your favorite event, whether that's CrossFit or aerobics or whatever you like to do, are you going to envy that person who's better at it than you? Are you going to lust at the person across the weight room and just justify it as, well, that's okay because they shouldn't look that good anyway? Are you going to have thoughts? Or are you going to decide to be a man or woman of the Lord 7 days a week? Now, to do that, you got to have Jesus. You got to. You can't do this on your own. He never intended that. That's why he gives the Holy Spirit. You see, when you pray and you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. And that Holy Spirit fills you up to overflowing. And that Holy Spirit gives you the strength to say no or yes as you need to. Gives you the wisdom and insight to make the right decisions when you need to. The Holy Spirit will equip you to every good work of the Father. But for us to do that, we've got to integrate. So, on your listening guide, are those in there? I meant to check. Does it have the four things, the bio, geo, the voc, and the vol? I'm sorry, I should have checked that this morning. No? All right, four ways, okay? First one, bio. At the very bottom of your page is where we're going to put that. Biological. Okay, these are just four areas of life. Biological area, your family. In your family, I mean, Joe, y'all couldn't have done a better illustration for this point in my sermon than having a family up here for baptism. How cool is that? You know, your family. I remember when my mom came to know the Lord, and I had prayed for her for 8 years, and I wanted to baptize her. I was a youth pastor at the church, but they wouldn't let me because I hadn't been ordained. And I went to the Bible, and I was like, there's no place in the Bible that it says somebody who baptized has to be ordained or a pastor or anything. I went through it, and I was like, hey, I'd like to do the baptism. I've been praying for her for years, and they're like, nope, that's our church policy. And it was still a great baptism. I loved it. But, man, I left there going, if I ever have the chance, I want to let whoever was the spiritual influence in that person's life have that opportunity to do the baptism. And now I tell you what, there's nothing that makes me cry more than a parent baptizing their kid or their kid baptizing their parent. It's just a beautiful picture of what God calls us to do. So biological. Second is geographical. You need to walk out your faith in your neighborhood, in your geographical area. Do your neighbors know that you believe in Christ? Do they feel loved and respected by you as a neighbor? And the next one's vocational. At the job, when you go into work, how would people think of you? Would they think of you as someone that loves the Lord and obviously is a part of a local church family and that's important to you? Or would they not even know that you believe in Christ? Or if you told them that you're a Christian, would they be shocked and laugh and say, no, you're not a Christian? I've heard about Christians. They're nice. You're not nice. How do you behave at work? Vocational. And then volitional. Volitional is, means your free time activities. You know, when you're at the gym, when you're at soccer, when you're at church, when you're at your meeting for selling Pampered Chef or whatever it may be, how do you present yourself? How do you do business? And so I had a professor who taught me to memorize these four things with a little jingle. And he goes, you got your bio, your geo, your voc, and your vol. Your bio, your geo, your voc, and your vol. So get that in your head, okay? You got your bio, your geo, your voc, and your vol. And just remember to live it out. Yeah, I know, I laughed too. I laughed too when he did it, but I still can't get it out of my head. Kind of like that first song. You sing it over and over again. And I first heard it, I was like, yeah, this is how I fight my battles. And then all week long, I just sang that song after I heard it. I was like, yeah, this is how I fight my battles. I was like, I'm going to my knees in prayer. This is how I fight my battles. And so I hope and pray that each area of your life, you'll live it out. And then Matthew 22, going back to the same passage we looked at earlier, verse 39, says the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's really what these four areas are all about. Loving others as we want to be loved, right? And the final thing this week, the final thing is that God is faithful. He is all in for you. I want you to know that God is faithful. He is all in for you. It says in verse 6, the second half, and he will show you which path to take. God's path is not a mystery. He wants you to do wise things. He wants you to make wise decisions. He doesn't want you confused. He wants you to understand what wisdom is. And he wants you to grow in that wisdom. How many of you have grown in your wisdom in the last couple of years? I hope, right? Matter of fact, I can testify to that. Last week, if you were here, we showed a video of people jumping off roofs into pools and missing, and trampolines and missing, and I made the statement, something along the lines of, you know, isn't that foolish to try something when jumping off a perfectly good roof? After first service, Brian Vaughn, our college pastor, comes to me out in the hallway and he goes, just so you know, as soon as you showed that video and said that, all three of my oldest sons came to me and said, I remember when Pastor Steve jumped off the roof into the swimming pool. And I was like, oh, that's right, oh. That was when we were on a mission trip and this house was like right next to the pool. And I mean, it was just like, I really didn't have to jump far. And in my defense, it was in my younger, less wise days, in my early 40s. And I just looked at him, I was like, that is so funny that they remembered that because I had totally forgotten it. And we want to grow, right? I hope and pray that if I went back there now, I wouldn't jump off the roof into there, knowing that I might slip and break a hip and never get up again, right? We've got to grow in our faith. We've got to grow in our wisdom. Wherever you're at, he doesn't want you to get stagnant. He wants you to take this leap of faith. But God is faithful. and he'll walk with you. He will not give up. He will lead you. I want you to look at one more passage, if you'll go with me, to John. The book of John, chapter 20. This is one of my favorite passages when it comes to the patience of God. You know, I talk to a lot of folks, and they're wrestling. It's a big leap of faith. For those that may have grown up in the church, and you've always been in church, and you've always just felt a relationship with God, and you've always walked in that, man, that is wonderful. You need to thank your parents for setting that example. You need to be grateful to God for giving you that privilege. But for those who don't come from that background, like myself, it was a leap of faith to even come through the doors the first time. It was scary, wondering, is everybody going to stare at me? Did I dress right? Did I wear the right clothes? Am I supposed to say something? Do I stand up? Do I sit down? I mean, it was a little bit scary. And in this passage, we've got a guy named Thomas. And Thomas has followed Jesus for 3 years. And Christ has been hung on the cross and put in the grave. And Thomas hasn't seen him resurrected yet. And you've heard the phrase, doubting Thomas. This passage is where that phrase comes from. Because Thomas has been told by the other disciples that they saw Jesus rose from the grave, and he doesn't believe them. Now, to his defense, we give him all the grief. But earlier in this passage, earlier in this book, the disciples hear from the women that Jesus rose from the dead, and they didn't believe her either until they saw Jesus themselves. But Thomas gets all the rap because, I don't know, maybe it rhymes, doubting Thomas. But, okay, verse 24 is where we pick up. It says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. Yeah, that would hurt. I agree, buddy. It happens. Okay, verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas. Now, he could have said to Thomas here, Thomas, you useless disciple. All the miracles I did while I was with you, and you won't even believe your 10 brothers in the Lord and me when I told you I would rise from the dead. That's what he could have said to Thomas, but he didn't. Instead, he says this, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Do you realize that's you and me? I have never seen the physical body of Christ. I've talked to people that they've actually had Christ appear to them in visions. I've talked to people that they have heard an audible voice of God. I've never heard an audible voice of God, and I've never seen him. But I know this. I know he lives. I know he is real. I know he is true. And I know that he loves me. And I'm so grateful that he didn't give up on me when I was struggling with my faith. I'm so grateful that when I was a pastor 2 years in and I was struggling with whether God was real, and I'm thinking, do I just throw all this away because it seems so hard and nobody else seems to be getting it, and maybe I'm a horrible pastor and maybe I'm just blowing everything. That when I cried out to God in my doubt and my weakness, the Lord didn't say, Steve, you are a useless pastor and you're a useless Christian. How could you ever doubt me? But instead, he said, come to me. Let me love on you, my son. Let me show you. Let me show you how real I am. And he just continued to love on me and let me know that he loved me. Listen, if you're here today and you have doubts, that's okay. That's normal. Thomas, who had been with Jesus for 3 years, had doubts until he saw him in the flesh. Here's what's supernatural, is when you trust Christ and you give him your all, and you say, Lord, I'm going to go all in, and you get to see God transform not you, but your whole family. You get to see stuff like you saw at the baptism this morning. You get to see your children fall in love with Jesus, and then them turn around, and when you're struggling at the age of 7, they go, Daddy, can I pray for you? You get to see a faith that builds within friendships that are closer than even your own blood relations. You get to see hope when everything is crashing around you. You get to see hope in Christ, and you go, you know what? He will walk me through this because he walked me through everything else. Those are the things you get to experience when you go all in. Write this name down. Chad Williams. Chad Williams. A friend of mine sent me this testimony on by text. Chad Williams was a Navy SEAL. Great testimony. I want to encourage you to get online and Google that and watch that testimony. And his testimony is really powerful because he was raised in a Christian family but walked away and yet decided he wanted to become a Navy SEAL. And he said he poured everything he had into being a Navy SEAL. And his motto was, die before I quit. And if you know anything about the training for Navy SEALs, it doesn't get any more intense. They've only picked the best of the best. And if you get selected, then you still have to go through their camp to become a Navy SEAL. And he said out of his class, there were 173 men that were fighting to be a Navy SEAL. And only 13 made it. What is that, 6%, 7%? Maybe. And these weren't, the other 160 were not wimpy men. I mean, they were men that had trained and prepared themselves and they thought they were going to be a SEAL, but only 13 made it. And he goes on to say, in that moment, he said, when he achieved it that night, he said, was the greatest moment of his life. Everybody's patting him on the back. You did it. You made it. He said, and yet it was the loneliest moment of my life. He said, I didn't understand it, but the greatest moment became the loneliest moment immediately because I had been ramping up for this for so long, and all of a sudden I achieved my dream and there was nothing more out there for me, and I realized how empty it was. And he quoted Ravi Zacharias when he said, one of the loneliest moments a man will ever experience is when he achieves that which he thought would bring him the ultimate fulfillment, but in the end, it will let him down. You see, God created each one of us with a desire to know him. And nothing else will fill that void. No matter how good your business performs, no matter how well you do in sales, no matter how happy you are in your family, nothing else will fill the need to have a relationship with him. Doesn't mean that other goals aren't great to aspire for and work toward. But at the end of the day, he created us to love him and be loved by him. I'm going to ask you if you would to bow your head with me. If you're here today and you haven't trusted God with all your heart or leaned on him for understanding, if you haven't in all your ways acknowledged him, then how can you expect him to direct your path? So today, if you're here, maybe it's just by the inspiration of the baptism. Maybe I should just give an invitation after it. Or maybe through the word of God, God has spoken to your heart and said, you're not all in. There's something holding you back. Fear, doubt. Maybe like Thomas. You just struggle with, is it real? And I would say to you today, nothing will change that until you make a leap of faith. If God's speaking to your heart now, then that's him. That's him saying, I am real and I love you and I want a relationship with you. So if God is speaking to your heart right now, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. It's a prayer of commitment to go all in with Christ. Dear God, today I want to go all in. I want to trust you in all areas of my life. Please forgive me, God, for the times that I've not trusted you. I accept Christ as my Savior and Lord. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.